Was anybody too hot today? Is anybody too cold today? Anybody just right? All right. I'm a little warm, so it must be about right. Well, we are in the middle of a study in 1 Corinthians. We've been here for several weeks, and actually several months. Today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the, probably the most difficult aspect of 1 Corinthians to interpret this particular chapter and some of its manifestations. It's so different from our cultural time. Last week we looked at the idea of women in the church and men and how God separated the difference with that and how he, from birth and creation, and how it manifests itself, but it still has comes back to the idea of love with regard to Christ being the head, although God is Christ's head, the kind of thing. And we looked at that and segued in from before that the idea of doing everything because of love. The idea of you can eat meat offered to idols. You could do things that you have complete liberty to do. But if you end up doing them, knowing that you'll offend another believer, you choose not to do them because of the idea of love. You don't want to offend brother or sister. Even though the event itself, the activity may not be wrong to you. It may be wrong if you offend someone else, so you just don't do it in front of them. If they're not around, that's fine. So this idea that Paul's going through here, he finds himself with this group of people. They had so many issues. They had written him letters, and he was addressing issues to them. One of the issues was the idea not only of protocol in the church and of meat offered to pagan idols, going across the street to the temple of Aphrodite, where they would have basically have sex with temple prostitutes as a form of worship. They were also doing something else. They were having issues, and we're going to find out in chapters 12, 13, and 14, it deals specifically and almost completely, ultimately, with the idea of tongues and prophecy. What's that? My mic's off? You're right, it's off. Thank you. Did it look like I was just doing this the whole time? No. How's that? Is that okay? Is that different? Okay. Interesting thing about tongues. Now, if you come from a Pentecostal background, you're going to learn it quite differently than if you come from a Arminian as opposed to a Calvinist background. Denominationally speaking, Baptists handle the idea of the gift of tongues and things like that differently than Church of God or Church of Christ or even other denominations. And the varying opinions of the context of whether these gifts are still real or not or relevant or not, we base it from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. It's interesting because chapter 13, known as the love chapter, is right in the middle of all this. And they're going to talk about several gifts, and I'll talk about several gifts today. But 13 and 14, it comes down to prophecy and tongues. Now, as those, how many of you were raised in a Baptist church? How many of you weren't? Have any of you ever speaked in tongues before? Speaked? Ugh. 11 years of college, right down a drain. Yeah. I've been to churches before where they have spoken in tongues. And one time I could understand it, and one time they spoke in Greek. And I just happened to know a little bit of Greek and just happened to know pretty much what they were saying. And when the person stood up and interpreted, it was completely wrong. So why does God, through the Apostle Paul, ultimately God himself, through Paul and mankind, for us to have this record, spend so much time with the idea of tongues and prophecy? Because they're very, very relevant. And the question isn't, are they relevant? Were they relevant? The question is, are they still relevant? So 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Paul says this about four or five times in 1 Corinthians. I would have you not be ignorant. And if you know much about the Corinthians, it always makes you want to smile. They fancied themselves quite intelligent. They fancied themselves great philosophers. They fancied them, and they were, compared to the rest of the world at the time, across on that side of the Aegean. They fancied themselves as individuals who were quite sophisticated and culturally relevant and aware. And so when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, it's a nice little They were doing everything wrong in the church. Everything wrong. They had divisions. They had different schisms in the church. They followed different people. It was just very, very wrong in so many ways. But he does let us know that this is important, because I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. And I don't want to spend too much time on every single verse, but some of these are so neat. Paul is saying, not only were you like this, but he's insinuating through his tone that they still are. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now remember the dumb idols we had talked about before. Part of the worship of the Grecian Roman era of the Corinth here was that they worshiped many, many pagan gods. We know them today as Zeus and things like that. But there are also a lot of pagan gods. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And they would worship them. They would go to meals, out community outreach meals, worshiping Zeus this week and Athena the next day or whatever, you know. And they would have the meal, and that caused the question, can you eat the meat? And then they would have the question of, well, they would have the meal. We wouldn't go to the meal, but they sold the meat offered to a pagan god to the grocery store. Can we buy the meat offered at the grocery store? That offered a whole other section that Paul talked about. But in general, they had these ideas all the time where they would meet, and so they were led around by idols. They weren't saved yet. And so before he goes into explaining what happens once you get saved, he reminds them, you remember when you were just dumb Gentiles, you were carried away following dumb idols, rather, even as you were led. And the insinuation is you're still kind of being, and we'll find that out as it bears itself out later. And when I read this, I think, he is telling the most sophisticated town, the most highly elevated town, a town where they would consider themselves superior. This is Las Vegas. This is LA. This is Chicago. This is New York. This is Manhattan. They are the best of the best, they think. And they are ignorant. They didn't know the truth. Like many of us, we live most of our lives in ignorance. Before we knew Jesus, the only thing that we knew for sure was that essentially we were on our own and we thought our way was right. I mean, I'll never forget one time I gave a testimony. I think I've mentioned this to several of you when I was in college, and I had about 1,000 or 1,500 fourth, fifth, and sixth graders at one time. Huge auditorium. It was awesome. It was a zoo, but it's pretty under control. And I gave my testimony and, you know, all the stuff I did before I got saved and all that. And then the guy who followed me was a friend of mine named Joey Kim. And if any of you know that name, he's the pastor of the second largest church in Korea for a number of years, and we were good friends in college. Very humble young man, very bright. And he gets behind me, and he goes, well, my testimony's almost exactly like Brother Jim's. I was evil. I thought all along that everything was circled around me. I was egocentric. I was narcissistic. I was a bit of a sociopath. Mom and Dad existed for me. The society existed for me. The world existed so I could have what I wanted when I wanted it. And when I didn't get what I wanted, I threw a fit. It was angry and cursed the world. And I was on my way to hell. I was 6 years old. Yeah. And it was really interesting to me, because that's exactly the way it is. You don't have to go out and do a bunch of terrible things to be a sinner. You're born that way. And so as Paul's addressing these pagans, these Christians rather, said, remember where you come from. And I just reminds me whenever I hear those statements, because what he's getting ready to say is important. So prefaces it with, remember where you've come from. Remember what you've done before you as a believer. Remember what you did. Remember when you did it. Remember what God paid for when you accepted him as your Savior. Remember that. That is enormous. When the days are bad, the weeks are bad, you feel terrible about yourself. When you do stupid stuff, when you think bad things and you don't know where in the world those are coming from and they're hideous. When you don't do what you should do, welcome to the human condition, and B, remember that God's already forgiven you. Oh, it's huge. Because without that, you will walk around an inch and a half shorter than you would be otherwise, because your shoulders are lumped over and you feel horrible. Well, in and of ourselves, we are sinners. But because the blood of Christ, because we've been forgiven by Jesus, we are forgiven. We are children of God. And it's different. I'll never forget what I've done. That helps me not do it again. I'll never not remember some of the things. The tactility, the smell, the anger, the rage, the crazy. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been insane before. It may have been for a minute, it may have been for a couple of years, I don't know. But I mean, you can get pretty crazy at any given time. A normal person is about this far from being crazy, and a crazy person is about this far from being normal. What does it take to drive us over the edge? As a believer, hopefully a whole lot more. But we've all been there, and some are there now. Paul says, remember this. You know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away. And the idea of being carried away in the Greek, he's talking about not just not a physical carried away, but an emotional carrying away. And I always thought that was curious to have it put there, because it's dealing with an emotional being carried away by these dumb idols. And then I did some more research. He's prepping us for tongues. Tongues. Now, I remember studying this passage off and on in grad school, undergrad, on the doctorate level, the ministry, D-Min, all of it. Different people's opinions and things. But the one thing that was consistent in all the religions of the world, most of the religions of the world, and even in the Grecian era, and also in this time in the Roman era, there's always been speaking in tongues associated with religious worship. Ecstatic speaking. We think of them today in some churches as angelic speak, as if we have the voice and tongue of angels that we could speak. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1, it alludes to that. But this angelic speech is not angelic necessarily, but in this context, it's ecstatic speaking. There have been people of all faiths, all religions, who get caught up in the emotional fervor of it, and they'll writhe on the ground, their eyes will roll over, they'll speak in unknown languages, they'll do all kinds of stuff in this carried away thing that our authorized version uses the phrasing. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, emotionally ecstatic with these dumb idols, even as you were led, because you felt compelled. Wherefore, I give to you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, or Jesus is Lord, or the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. For years, I thought this was a bit out of place. I would read it and study it. And it dawned on me after a while that because he's speaking about the ecstatic being carried away of tongues in verse 2, he then qualifies it with kind of like a litmus test. How to differentiate the gift of tongues as it was in circa 60 AD as opposed to some time to come. The bottom line was someone speaking in tongues, wherefore I give you this to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Does that not imply that at some point someone was speaking in tongues and they were cursing Jesus? They'd be speaking some gibberish that nobody can understand except maybe one or two people. And in so doing, they were cursing Jesus. Or they were speaking in a known language, because it could be either one known or unknown. And they were speaking in a language that would curse Jesus. And people would think, well, that's coming from God. He's cursing Jesus. So is Jesus really God? No. In this time, at this time and place of the world, in this day, when someone would stand up and speak in tongues, if they cursed Jesus, they were wrong. And then no one, same thing in verse 3, and then no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when someone stood up and spoke in tongues, when they said that Jesus was accursed, he wasn't God, you would know that it was false. But when someone stood up in a congregation or an area and spoke, and they were praising Jesus, you would know that in that context, that was correct. They were praising God. Because the spirit within, especially during this time, was such that would be an indicator of whether it was real or not. Now remember, you didn't go to a church, like Paul's writing to a church in Corinth. But they didn't meet quite like this, and they didn't pick up a Bible. I hope we get that, because the Bible was being written. And so when Paul was writing this in around 62 AD, he hadn't written some of the other ones yet, and so the other books had not been written. There was an Old Testament, but they didn't carry an Old Testament in their pocket. And so revelation had to come to them at all times. How did God disseminate the Word of God to humanity? We've got a Bible. It's done. It's been canonized. 66 books by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years of writing. And this is the Bible, the book of books that we have. But in Paul's day of writing to the Corinthians, they didn't have a Bible. What were they supposed to study? Well, they had the apostles. And the apostles had certain gifts and powers. And when they would write, it would be relevant. And this is a writing from an apostle to those churches in Corinth, the church in Corinth. Many believe he wrote four books to the Corinthians, and two got canonized. That being said, somebody could deliver a letter and say, this is from Paul. And they would stand up in church. How would you know it's from Paul? How would you know? Because Gaius sent it, or Marcus, or someone else? And if a prophet stood up in the church and said, God is telling me this, and he spoke in your language and said, God is saying this, how would you know? How would you know? We don't have that trouble. We got the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's the Word of God. If it's not, it's not. It's so simple. But it wasn't so much for them. So one litmus test is, if someone speaks in an unknown tongue and they're cursing Jesus, it's wrong. Don't listen to it. If they're speaking in an unknown tongue and they're praising Jesus, calling him Lord, it comes from the Spirit. Listen to it. Remember the Old Testament. The Old Testament litmus test for if a prophet was right or not, if a prophet was a true prophet, because these prophets would come town to town with their robes and they would say, God has said to me. How would you know if they were telling the truth? There's only one way. If it came to pass. If it came to pass what they said, they were prophets, and if not, it was not. But how would you know in the meantime? We don't have that problem. Now, we could be touchy. This is the Authorized. Some are reading ESV, some the New King James, some New American Standard, some Living, some NIV. And they're all good translations. I don't get hung up on that. But this is the Bible. If it's in here, I believe it. If it's not in here, it's questionable. Matter of fact, anything not in here is questionable for me. Especially the older I get. Well, don't you, everybody says that? Everybody could be wrong. What if 7.5 billion people happen to live on our planet? Just as a shot in the dark. What if almost 8 billion people lived here and 5% believed that Jesus was the Son of God and got saved and the other 95 did not? What a horrible thought. What if it's true? What if it's true? And some believe it. The majority rules, but the majority is typically wrong. But we have the Scripture, and the Scripture tells us the truth. And the Bible says that when speaking in tongues, especially circa 90, or 60 AD, and for this dispensation, when someone speaks in tongues, if the interpretation of that would be Jesus is sort of the same Spirit as of God, then listen, if not, don't. And so he's prepping us for the rest of these next three chapters. So verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but they had the same Spirit. And I'm not going to get into this very far today, and this will take a few weeks. Spiritual gifts. Now, when you hear the term spiritual gifts, and most Baptist preachers that I know over the years kind of stay away from it because they don't want to be, you know, Kenny Copeland in it, you know. Everybody speaking in tongues just for the fun of it. So they're afraid of that. But the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is something given to every Christian the minute they get saved. The minute you get saved, you are given a spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit, administered by Him. for the purpose empowered by Jesus under the umbrella of God. It's kind of funny because you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And ontologically speaking, it's in that order, but they're all equal. And yet they're all different. When on earth, and in the last context, Jesus, with regard to the church, sees himself under God. Christ is to God what man is to the church, what woman is to man. So there's just a definition, a division of authority within the church, that Jesus, the creator of the universe, put himself under with God. The Holy Spirit's a very real entity, and these spiritual gifts are administered by him. The Spirit is not just some random thing that floats around and you happen to take a deep breath and it comes in your nose and you get those wiggles, the Holy Spirit is an aspect. He's God. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. We know Jesus wasn't. God said, let us, in Genesis 1, make man in our image. The Holy Spirit's always been there, the Trinity. He's the one who lives inside of you. I know it's still mind-boggling to me. Literally, I'm not exaggerating when I say it's still mind-boggling to me that the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I still act stupid sometimes. And I still don't believe enough sometimes. And I still get too angry. And I get too frustrated. And I still have the Holy Spirit inside of me. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with you? Knock it off. Well, you ever tell yourself that? Stop it. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit whining. Stop it. Man, if you got smoked right now, you get to go to heaven. You win. We've won. Let's live in that perspective as opposed to what we don't have or whatever. And there's a lot of good reason to be bummed out. There's a lot of good reason that you've been through a lot. But you won. Now we can win as we're winning. It's wonderful. But that's the Holy Spirit. It's funny because the devil's so powerful. He deceived a bunch of angels, a third of them. He's so powerful that he'll deceive 90%, 95%, 80%. Nobody knows for sure. He's so powerful that after he's locked up for 1,000 years for the millennial reign, he's loose for a season. He's able to convince millions of humans again instantly almost, and they rebel against God before God. Jesus wipes them out and throws them in the lake of fire. He's a deceiver. Even with the Holy Spirit, we are prone to listening to the deceptions. Perfect timing. That's just, So we have a very, very real enemy. But we also have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world, meaning the Holy Spirit dwelling in me is greater than Satan. And so who do we lean on? We want to lean on our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own experiences. And none of those things are terrible as long as they're filtered through what we know is right in the Holy Spirit. And that's a learning process of life. But the Holy Spirit's going to give us a hand. And that hand is, the minute we get saved, he's going to give us spiritual gifts. And we don't all have the same spiritual gift. This is going to be a range of gifts, administrative gifts to some degree. We're going to learn about some more gifts later. But these gifts are very relevant. Some, I believe, and I'm just going to play a spoiler here. Some, I believe, and most Baptists and most conservatives believe, are no longer relevant. But some are. Some are relevant because you had to have a scripture completed. And once it was, you no longer needed that. See, revelation is an important thing. When was the last time anybody got any revelation? Help us out on this, Jim. What year was it?
I'm going to ask you what you mean by revelation.
I mean new, special. Initially created special revelation.
Well, depending on how you take 2 Peter, somewhere around the year 100.
I'd guess between 1900, yeah. 2 Peter or John. Revelation ended at about that time. Because that's when the Bible was completed. Consequently, we no longer need new revelation. God no longer has to pick up Anders and say, Anders, here's some brand new information I want you to give the church because we got all we need. Now, back in this day, they didn't have it all. So God would use humans to do this. He used both men and women, both, to disseminate data so we could have it. The church fathers, who I believe were also chosen by God because of special spiritual gift, to be able to help make that decision, delineate everything we need to give us the Bible. That's the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us, but it's a little bit different the way it demonstrates itself. We all have gifts of the Spirit given to us at our salvation. Verse 5. And there are no differences in administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 4, 3 rather. I can't read that. Now there are diversities, verse 4, of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's differences. And there are differences of administrations, but of the same Lord. Different way of administering it, basically, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The demonstration of the spiritual gifts that we're given is for the purpose of profiting everybody else. These are for the church. In just a little bit, they're going to make an example. I don't think we're going to get there today. Analogy of a human body. All the spiritual gifts we're given, especially these here and others to follow, are given for the benefit and the growth of the church. And I you've heard me say it before over the years many times, what a sadness it is when God gives someone a tremendous spiritual gift that can really help the church, and then they take it outside the church and they never come back to church and they use that same spiritual gift to make a career out of it. Never thanking God for the gift and never using it for what it was given to them innately for initially. It's a sad thing. It's easy to see with music or something like that, but some other things it's tougher to see. God gives each one of us a spiritual gift. Maybe some have many. Nobody knows for sure. But if you're a born-again Christian, you've been given special gifts. We are the body of Christ. Christ is considered the head. We are the body. We make up the body. Not only the body of Christ, but we make up the body of the metaphor extended in that we all pieces are the same to energize the church. So God's given you a spiritual gift. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sin is removed. You are redeemed. You've been paid for once and for all because the blood of Christ covers you. From then on, you have been made holy, you've been sanctified, you've been declared righteous, you've been justified, and you're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you to keep you energized and aware and alert and being able not to have to sin. We're given all these things, and to boot, we're given special gifts to demonstrate the church within us and God within us for others' benefit. We're given that instantly at salvation. You don't earn any of that. You don't grow into getting that. You got it all at once. Now, you can mature it, or it can be matured within you. You can understand it, and you can recognize it. But you're given the Holy Spirit in completion, completely at one time. And so he's saying, remember this, because you guys are acting pagan. You're doing things you shouldn't do. You're acting like you shouldn't act. But there are diversities of gifts, verse 6, operations, and the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit, every man to profit with all, to profit everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now some of these gifts, and I wrote some of this down because there's a little bit of differentiation. The word of wisdom. What is a gift, the word of wisdom? You've heard people say that if you go to Assembly of God Church or a Pentecostal church of any kind, sometimes someone will say, I've got the gift of the word of wisdom came to me. A word of wisdom is be able, the exposition or the wisdom it's in its speech that has wisdom at its content. I know it's kind of confusing. The application of that is that it has in mind the exposition of truth dealing with the being and nature of God. When an individual is given this ability, they can speak about God, the nature of God, who God is, what God is. It's a special gift that they understand it so they can disseminate it. They can give it out. They can teach it. The word of knowledge is it basically comes from the same thing, but it has more to do with the idea of faith. This especially in personal knowledge of God. It's personal. That's about faith. So some people can stand up and talk to you and teach, and they can know and understand themselves the idea of the breadth of God as far as God himself and nature and in doctrine. Some, it's more of a faith thing. One's more practically for teaching others. One is for yourself. And these are two spiritual gifts. If you're able to teach this or understand it on this level, the word of wisdom, once again, exposition or wisdom. It is speech that has wisdom as its content. Speech that has wisdom in its content. You think that's still alive today, the word of wisdom? Or is that only applicable to the new age, the new church that hasn't yet had the Holy Spirit? And the word of knowledge, similar to the word of wisdom, with the difference being the word of wisdom has in mind the exposition of truth, and the other one has the idea with how it manifests itself to faith. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to most people. God is giving his word to humanity. How is he going to give it to us? He doesn't just write it down like he did the Ten Commandments on Moses' two tablets. He used holy men of God, like the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. For the prophets came not in old time, but holy men of God. And the idea where God would come to people and he would speak to them, and through inspiration, he would say what he wanted to be said through a person's personality and experience and mind, so that they wrote down in their own dialect and frame of reference and their own speech patterns what God wanted to say. So it wasn't mechanically dictated. It was written through an individual's own perception, and yet it was exactly what God wanted. That's biblical inspiration. As opposed to the inspiration you get when you write down a song in your napkin at, you know, Taco Bell in 5 minutes. That's a different kind of inspiration. This kind of inspiration is strictly from God. But how does God give that to us in the New Testament then? This is how. Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. He will let some people, and did let some people, have an idea of the truth, and they could see it. They could see it, and then they could give it so others could see it, for the purpose of it being taught and understood, because there's no written form yet. And some could do the word of knowledge, and they could teach it, that your faith would be encouraged so that you would believe what someone is saying because you understand it. And the words and the power of that makes you understand it. And you believe, and God is glorified. It's a tool. That person was willing a sword who could cut things for God's sake, and God gets the glory. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, two special gifts. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. This is interesting because the gift of faith, it's not just faith to believe, it's an actual gift. There's the kind of faith the Bible says that can move mountains. Do you guys believe that? Anybody ever moved a mountain? So how much do you believe that? Right? No. Like the phrase, I'm just as spiritual as I want to be. Well, I wish I was more spiritual. Well, not really. We're as spiritual as we choose to be. But there is a faith that can move mountains. And then there's a gift of faith. Some people are given the gift of faith. They just believe. And they believe while they're on the pole being burned alive or stoned or being ridiculed or being torn apart in prison or being killed in another country today. They believe. Just reject Christ and die. No. When all the world's falling apart, your husband, your wife leaves you, they cheat on you, your kids are taken from you, your house is gone, your health is gone, your family's acting like morons all the way around you, and the world's falling apart, you're going, Jesus, here I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, look what's happening. But you know what? I still believe. Man, you got faith. You may have the gift of faith. Moses didn't have the gift of faith if he was a New Testament character. Faith, it's a big deal. It's a gift, a special apostolic gift of faith. The word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now, these gifts are called apostolic gifts by some, the gift of healings. It's interesting because the way this is constructed in the language, it's not someone is given a gift of healing. You can now heal. The idea is that you're given at times the gift to heal. And it's gifts, it's plural. And so some people could do this at times. So in this time that somebody need healed, God would give this person a gift of healing and they would heal them. But the emphasis wasn't on the healer, it was on the gift that God gave this person. He was the conduit. So he wasn't walking around as a healer. It was the gifts. That's why it's plural of healing. Many, many times it could have been. But it was unique at the time. Remember the apostles? A person couldn't see, so they would touch their eyes and they were healed. That's the gift of healings. They weren't gifted healers. They were given gifts of healing. Nobody can walk around saying, I'm a healer. Send $50, I'll send you some oil, I'm taking care of it. That's bogus. It's not biblically accurate. It's exploitive. The gifts of healing in the Old Testament, which I do not believe, or the New Testament, which I do not believe are relevant today either, were such that a person hadn't walked for 38 years, and he reached down and said, do you want to walk? He touched you, and he got up and walked. It wasn't somebody being brought down in a wheelchair. You could jack them up in Adderall, and you could get them all fired up, and everybody's jumping up and down. They could stand up, you could declare them walking. This person hadn't walked for 38 years from his mother's womb. This person had been blind from birth. Well, who was this guy that healed you anyway? I don't know. One thing I do know is once I was blind, now I see. It's true. I can see. I don't care what you guys say about him. You say he's of the devil. You say he's a phony. I'm looking at you. He's not. It's real. The gifts of healing are like that. We're like that. Where they could do apostolic miracles, healings. To another faith, the same another, the spirit of healing, or the gifts of healing. Spirit of healing by the same thing. To another, the working of miracles. It's a little bit more than just healings. Some of the greatest miracles in the Bible, they're not superstitious, they're not mystical, they're miracles. Elijah throws the hammer, or the, what's that called? Thank you. Axe or something. Throws it out in the water, and it swims back to him. Donkey turns around and talks to Balaam. Samson kills 1,000 men hand to hand in the cleft of a rock with the jawbone of a donkey. Anybody see that as a miraculous thing? He just wiped out the town of Mona by himself right there, one after the other, you know? David killing a lion as a teenager with his own hands, and a bear, and a 9-foot tall giant whose spearhead weighed 115 pounds. Moses holding it up and the sea parting, and they all walk through. A fire by day for 40 years to protect them, and a fire by night to protect them. Quail dropping from the sky every day, manna growing from the ground so they could feed 1 million people whose shoes and clothes didn't wear out. These are miracles. It's not embellishment, and it's miracles. They're miracles. But some people were given that power by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to perform miracles. And the miracles weren't given to the individual so that the individual could be looked upon as something fantastic. They were given to the individual so the individual could be, in the name of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, perform a miracle and God would get the glory. Tongues were spoken so that God would get the glory. What are you saying? He is saying this. Who gets the glory? Not the person speaking in tongues, not the person prophesying. God, who gives those miracles, those gifts. The gift of miracles, the apostles had this. Most of them for sure. And the gift of healing. Paul spoke in tongues. He's going to say in just a little bit, I speak in tongues more than anybody. However, that's at least the gifts in this day. So they were given great gifts. I don't have that gift. I don't have the gift of miracles. I don't have the gifts of healing, of the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy. Now, some have tried to make that just another form of teaching to dilute it down to our understanding so we can maintain it as relevant for today. In this context, I think it's pretty clear. It's either talking about foretelling or forthtelling. The prophecy of this time, I think what it's alluding to is, I can tell you what's going to happen before it's happened because God told me. God told me this is going to happen. And so I stand up and I tell it to you, and it's prophecy. But much of the New Testament was foretelling ahead of time. Not so much like a prophecy of Daniel's 70th week or 40 weeks and that kind of stuff. But a prophet, once again, they were to be understood if it told the truth. If it came to pass, they were true. Prophecy is a great gift. And then another one, discerning of spirits, understanding right from wrong. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of these tongues. Boy, it's gone fast. I can't get a whole lot here. Just know that in Acts chapter 2, as opposed to Acts chapter 10, which is a little hazier, but in Acts chapter 2 and 3, the idea of tongues in there is very clearly a language. The term glossolalia has to do with languages, and there was no interpreter needed for tongues because the Bible says that everyone heard them speaking in their own tongue. So they came out with the Holy Spirit came. We get saved, the Holy Spirit comes immediately. But he had to come the first time corporately to incorporate into humanity. And he did in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came with the apostles and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we get saved, we feel good. If you're young and don't remember, that's okay. But we're so used to what that feels like to not have that. I mean, I remember getting saved and I remember the Holy Spirit. And I was like, jacked. I couldn't believe it. This is amazing. I am clean. And don't ever think that people that aren't saved, who aren't, don't know that they're not dirty. Remember when you got saved, how dirty you felt before? I felt filthy. So my choices were to get cleaned up, which agitated me, or not care and just spread it. And that's most people. Men, some women. To feel that dirty all the time, you don't have a chance. You don't have hope. You're cruel. You're evil. You're illegal. You're immoral. You don't know the truth and you can't execute it. And you glory in the fact that you can take advantage of those who are otherwise, and yet at the same time you loathe yourself and you're stuck. Anybody ever experienced that? Am I the only one? And then I remember I got saved. I remember when I got saved. I remember, I was cleansed. All of it just went away. And I said, thank you, God. And then a year later, he told me what I had to do. And you know, my first response was, no. I just saved you forever. Cleansed you. Helped your family curse stop, perhaps. Now, your family didn't have to be like yours, or the ones before, or the ones before, or the ones before. You can do something right. You can love God. So I want you to be a pastor. No way. You heard me say that before. And then he broke me down. I said, yes. How embarrassing that God would have to break you down after he saved your soul, tells you to do something, and we go, no. The arrogance, the humanity. Well, the Holy Spirit dwells inside, and when God tells us something, we kind of know. If God says, go apologize to somebody on the other side of the building, and we don't do it, we feel bad because we didn't. Now, we're going to demonstrate that because we're going to be angry looking. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to appear to be a little off our game. We're going to be something. But deep down, we know we should be doing something, as much as we know that we should not be doing stuff we're doing. We know. Own it. We're sinners saved by grace. And that's it. And that's a beautiful thing. Because I don't deserve it. Neither do you. But God saved me anyway. Because he loves me. And for some reason, all of us are some of that small group that have been allowed to see it and have saw it. Both given and taken. We've seen it. We should be so appreciative. That's why so much emphasis in the Bible is loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you don't like them, you can still love them. You can be kind to them. This is the kind of person you'd hang around with. They're not in your circle. They don't smell like you. They don't dress like you. They don't quite understand the nuances of your life. Whoop-de-doo. Big deal. They're brothers and sisters. People go to war and fight for a country that they don't even believe in sometimes. Would you fight for your family? Your brothers and sisters, your mom, your dad, your cousins. Would you fight? We are the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. But even more than that, we are his body. We represent who has been saved by him. And he's given us special gifts in order to execute them on a church level for the edification of that same body. What a gift. What an honor. What a privilege. We're not lowering ourselves and condescending and coalescing. If we're great teachers and singers and sing in church to help out those people, are you kidding me? God gave you that very gift for that purpose. When you take it out, that's fine, but don't take it over here and hurt here. It was made for this. You can use it other places, but this is where it's for. For some, the working of miracles, to others, prophecy, to another, speaking in tongues, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, but all these working that one thing, and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's kind of funny because this is one of the few times the word Holy Spirit is used with the masculine pronoun later to qualify him in verse 11. You'll find that interesting. Then all work together, the same as the Spirit, according to everyone, every man, severally as he will. The Holy Spirit is not just some floating vape cloud. You know, take a puff of a big cigar. Ooh, there's the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's real. He dwells in us. He's got tactility. It's male. He's of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As he will. And it's real. It's not just like a ghost. I don't like the King James use the word Holy Ghost. I like the idea of the word Spirit better. It may just be nuance, but that's me. But he dwells in us. We've been given gifts. Now, as the weeks unfold, we'll go into that more and more and more. What that looks like. I plan to get done earlier than this. Sorry about that. Just know that you're saved. God's been giving you a spiritual gift. Maybe more than one. Maybe many. And if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you probably, if you're a little bit older by now, you already know it. But ask God. God, what is my spiritual gift? How can I use my spiritual gift is a bigger question. How can I use my spiritual gift in the church? God, what would you have me to do? How can I demonstrate that in our church? And then to the larger church at large, perhaps, too, which is just as important. I mean, when I say church, sometimes it just means this building, but sometimes it means the family of God. I mean, the church is way bigger than Sitka Baptist. This is just our little church, our home church. But the church is the family of believers, and it's huge. And that's our brothers and sisters. The one thing about it is, those brothers and sisters who believe that this is still going on today, it's still extant or whatever, they are your brothers and sisters. A good friend of mine pastors a church that we're acquaintances. We're not good friends, but we're not bad friends. We're acquaintances. He speaks in tongues. And he thinks that I'm missing out because I don't. And he speaks in tongues. And I think he gets a little goofy when he does. But he's got a good following. He's got a good church. He's been in town a year longer than me. And I think he's a wonderful guy. There are really good people who are Christians, good in that sense that they've been forgiven, who don't agree with you. That doesn't mean they're wrong. Well, sometimes, but not always, you know. That means they just don't agree. But that doesn't mean they're not brothers and sisters. I mean, there are some people who get baptized, but they are saved to get baptized. They get saved and they believe baptism is the deal for them, but they still accept Jesus in their heart. They're still going to heaven when they die. Anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord, accepts him in their heart, believes with all his heart, repents from their sin and accepts that is a born-again Christian. Whether you understand those words in a culture or time, whether you look at through a tree and recognize God through it and God talks you through that, that's how we go to heaven. It's not special words spoken in English or Latin. Or any other language. You don't even have to speak to accept Christ. You don't even have to be able to see, talk, anything. You barely have to be able to think that much. God's reduced it down to the age of a small child who naturally believe anyway. I hope we're all Christians here. And I hope if you're not a believer that you'll repent and this conviction that you feel right now, this anxiety that's causing you real discomfort, good, number one, and I hope it stays with you until you accept him, because then it can be relieved, and that conviction is God talking to you. I remember that feeling. I still get it sometimes. Sometimes when I'm preaching to myself. Well, most of the time, I guess. That's kind of how it works. I'm glad you're all here today. Thank God that he's given you a gift for the body of Christ. Thank God that it'll open up your mind to how this is going to be used in church. Thank him for everything he's given us. The ability to handle what's going on. And when we get so swollen up or absorbed in our world of stuff, let's remember who we serve and who we are. Man, tomorrow's going to be Monday. And what's the worst that can happen? I could die. Nope, I'm going to heaven. A loved one could die. Yep, they get to go to heaven. It's terrible. But there's so much worse. Somebody could die and go to hell. The guy in Luke 16 who woke up in hell immediately being in torment cried out for Lazarus to come put a drop of water on his tongue. He's still there. We don't have to be. Heaven is not just a fire escape from hell. It's the presence of forgiveness. That's just a really nice side benefit, that's for sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us and help us to hear the word, to learn the word, to study the word, Lord. Help us to teach it. Help me to teach. Help us to get it so that we can live more effectively for you. Lord, we don't want to be stone walls in this world, but we want to be somewhat impervious to the garbage that we swim in. Lord, we got to swim in the pool to get in it. But Lord, we don't want it on our skin too much. Help us to be a part of this world, but not of it. In it, but not of it. We've got to be in it enough to know, but not of it enough to be consumed by it or contaminated. And God, that's a hard line sometimes, but you can do that for us if we let you. Father, watch over us. Convict those that don't know you. Encourage those that do. And God, we thank you for loving us. So bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you guys are so lucky today. I'm going to lead us in song at the end of it. I'm going to close the hand. So sing really, really loud so you can't hear me. So build it out there, guys. Let's all stand and turn to hit number 417. I know. You got to help me out. Hit number 417, just as I am. Let's sing that first verse. Took a drink of water while we were singing, and I thought about that one guy who's taking a drink of water and still singing or something. I'm not going to try that. Hey, we do have lunch downstairs. That's what you're smelling. A lot of people have left to get stuff ready. I'm meeting with a few people up here, so if I'm not down there in a few minutes, go ahead and get started without me. And Randy, lead us in prayer down there if I'm not down there pretty quick, okay? No problem. There's plenty of food. Everyone, please stay. If you don't, that's fine. If you want to come back to the meeting, come back at 1:15. Put us behind 15 minutes already. So 1:15 for the meeting today. It's nice having you all here, and God bless you all. And Michael, would you close us in prayer today?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, to be able to come and share your word, fellowship, Lord. We ask that you change our hearts. Help us be servants of you, Lord. And help us this coming week to maybe change somebody's life through your word. Amen. We ask you to watch over us. And give us safe travel.